True Love Waits was begun a little over 20 years ago by Baptists, a way in which to encourage our teenagers towards sectional abstinence to marriage. There are a number of abstinence programs now, but True Love Waits continues the one that is the strongest, and in Africa, showing you it's a worldwide phenomenon. In Africa now, there are almost 1 million in that continent who have made this same kind of commitment, many of them orphans, both parents having died with HIV/AIDS. True Love Waits, as I shared with the young people who were in the choir behind me at the first service, I shared with them that 40 plus years ago, when I was a teenager, there was no True Love Waits emphasis. But now, having been married for 40 years, neither my wife nor I have had any regrets for, though not having that program, having that priority in life to reserve ourselves, to fully give ourselves to one another and to no one else. And we pray that the young people who have made that kind of commitment during these days will live with that same lack of regret. It will not be easy for them. It is not easy for any of us to maintain a sense of moral purity. We can make promises, we can make pledges, but the capability of living up to those promises is beyond our ability. We are looking at the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're trying to look again at the way God, through His Spirit, allows us to live in relationship to Him. And sure enough, if we said, God, how in the world can a teenager in 2011 make a pledge of sexual purity until marriage? God would say, I have an app for that. I have made a way. I have made it possible. And sure enough, we are at the end of that second row. It is the one called purity. We've talked about the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about the character of Christ. We've talked about the filling of the Spirit. We've talked about some positive ways in which God grows His presence within our lives. And today we look at one of the most significant passages in all of the New Testament from a theological perspective about moral purity. I invite your attention to Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll be sharing some verses. And what Paul says is not just stay pure until marriage, or stay faithful inside your marriage. Paul gives us why and how it is that God can ask us to live in moral purity. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 20. And if you're physically able, I invite you to stand in honor of God's word as I read these verses. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body, for it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is God's word to God's people. Thank you. Please be seated. It is the longest, it is the most significant passage of Paul that he ever wrote in the New Testament about how to live and why it is important for us to live a life of purity. And several things that we need to understand in the way Paul uses certain terms and in the form that he uses in order to best understand the advice that Paul gave to the first hearers and to us. So a couple of things I want to point out to you to help us understand Paul's advice to us. Did you hear the phrase in verses 12 and 13? Everything is permissible for me. And if you've got a modern translation, that phrase is in quotation marks. That is not what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. It was probably what the Corinthians had been saying to Paul. Paul, we've heard you. You brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. It is a liberating word, you said. You said we are no longer under the law, but in Jesus Christ we are free. And sure enough, I believe that and I love it. And everything is okay. I love God and that makes it free for me to do anything I want to in that newfound freedom. Everything is permissible for me. Verse 12, here's his response. But not everything is beneficial. They said, oh, but everything is permissible for me. I can do anything I want to now that I've been freed by the gracious love of Christ. And then he said this, but I will not, and you shouldn't either, be in subjection, be under the control of, be mastered by anything. They had bought that truth, they thought, that God had freed them in Christ, and they could live in any way they wanted. Did you hear the question? Three times it's here, verses 15, 16, and 19. Do you not know, Paul said? It literally is the form. Now you know, don't you? You do know, do you not? Paul didn't use that phrase much. In fact, listen to the statistics. Paul used that phrase 11 times in all of his 13 letters put together. 10 of the 11 are here in 1 Corinthians. And 6 of the 10 in Corinthians are in this chapter. And every time Paul used it, Paul was a little bit agitated, a little bit exercised by some issue that was creating a turmoil in a church. And he used it 10 out of 11 times with his letter to the Corinthian church. You do know, don't you? Over and over he used that phrase to describe to them, do you really see what you're doing when you live in an impure kind of way? And there are two prominent words in the verses I read. One is the Greek word porneia. You're right. It is where we get our English word pornography. Porneia was a word that meant a general evil or a general sexual immorality. It included premarital sexuality and extramarital sexuality, all sex outside of God's plan for one woman and one man for life. Porneia. It is used both as a verb in these verses, and it is the word underlying the noun prostitute, the porneia person. Five times in these verses, Paul used that term, porneia. Eight times, he used the word body. Now, the classical Greeks had a sense of we're made up of two parts or three parts. Some said we're body and soul. Others said we are body, mind, and spirit. Dichotomous, two parts, body and soul. Trichotomous, three parts, body, mind, and spirit. Now here's what the Greeks said. Encased, imprisoned inside this biochemical body is an immortal soul. And that's what God is interested in. God is interested in my soul. But God doesn't care about my body. God doesn't care what I do with my body. My body is worthless to God and ultimately will be completely dissolved, destroyed. And that's how they could say, everything is permissible for me. I can do anything I please with my body. I can pour whatever substance into my body I choose. I can use my body with anybody and everybody I desire, for my body is nothing and not important to God. That is not the biblical understanding of humanity. We are not divided into two parts or three parts. We're only one. One. That's the Hebrew understanding of humanity. God is one. We know him in three expressions, do we not? But he's not three gods. He's one God. One unity in three persons. And in that same way, we are one. My wife and I used to live in a triplex. We don't hear that word a lot. Duplex sometimes, triplex. We lived in seminary housing in Fort Worth. They were old army barracks. And we lived in one of three apartments, all connected together, one building, three different, but there was no doorway from our bedroom into the next part of the triplex. Three individual places just connected together. That's not the best picture of who we are. Created by God in unity. We may be body and soul, body, mind, and spirit, but it's just three rooms or two rooms in one house, not two houses or three houses. Here's what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, your body is important to God. Not useless, not worthless. God is interested in what you do because your body is you. He uses the word body the way we say, my whole self. My whole self, he says. That's his understanding of body. There are still some who follow old classical Greek. As long as I just keep my spirit pure, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. The Bible says that is never true with God. Now, Paul's world was different from ours. You see, Paul didn't deal with the challenges of internet pornography, with sexually suggestive television shows. And Paul never received any kind of sexting message in his life. But that does not mean that Paul's world did not present challenges to moral purity. In fact, Paul wrote these words I've read this morning to the church in Corinth. Corinth was an ancient Greek city, later part of the Roman Empire, almost 750,000 people in population. 750,000 people lived in Corinth. Corinth was on a little narrow six-mile isthmus between the Greek mainland and the Peloponnesian Peninsula. And ships would come from the eastern Mediterranean and dock at the port. And they would carry overland all of their cargo on rolling carriages and put them on another ship to save themselves a 200-mile journey around that peninsula. Corinth was a cosmopolitan city. Sailors came there from all over the world. Corinth. The city was nestled at the foot of a 1,500 feet elevation mountain called Acro-Corinth. And at the top of Acro-Corinth stood a huge, magnificent temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And sure enough, Strabo, the second century geographer, says to us that every day from the top of Acro-Corinth, sometimes as many as 1,000 priestess prostitutes served the city of Corinth. And some of the new believers in Jesus, men in Corinth, had decided that I'll just add the faith I have in Jesus to my already established practices of going to the temple of Aphrodite and having sexual intimacy with a priestess prostitute and thereby achieving some kind of union with Aphrodite, the goddess of love. That's why Paul wrote what he did. Do you not know, he said, that when you do that, you are bonding yourself, you are being joined, and that's not right because you're already joined. You're already connected to, verse 15, your body, your life is already joined to Christ. And being joined to Christ and joined to a priestess prostitute of Aphrodite is an absolutely mutually exclusive reality. He may not have dealt with the same things we deal with, but it was a difficult time in which to maintain moral purity. Now, there are two commands in these verses. One is 18, flee from sexual immorality. After all said and done in these verses, Paul said, run from porneia. It's a present tense command. It means keep running, stay running. It's a constant vigilance, Paul said. It's a continuous action. You keep running away from all expressions, all temptations of porneia. Now, it's interesting language here in verse 18. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. The New Testament commentators are quite divided over all of what that may mean. But more than likely, it means something like, there's something about this sin. It's not worse than every other sin, but there's something about this sin. When I constantly cave in to my selfish desire for pleasure of me and me alone, that it has an impact that is hard to describe in terms of its magnitude. I think what Paul is saying, if we fail in this area of life, It's not one dimension of some kind of disobedience to God. It impacts every part, every dimension, every segment of who we are. I believe he's still the greatest golfer in the world. And from the time he came on to the PGA Tour in 1996, he won constantly. Not every week, but he won, and then he would win again, and then he would win again. He hasn't won a golf tournament since September of 2009. It was the Friday after Thanksgiving of that same year that the life of Tiger Woods began to unravel. He's now gone 18 tournaments. He's played in 18 tournaments, and he hasn't won a single one since that car into the fire hydrant incident. Thanksgiving week. You don't think it makes a difference in every aspect of my life? He's the trophy case example. Somehow Paul says, this isn't just a minor area. It affects every part of who I am, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The other command is honor. Honor God with your body. Paul doesn't use it in the same tense as flee. Keep running, keep running, keep running. But he now uses a point in time verb tense. He says, just every moment of your life where you have opportunity, decisively seek to honor God. Seek to allow God to receive some kind of good recognition by your life. It's the strongest language Paul ever used in any of his writings. And I want to tell you, Paul would agree wholeheartedly with the True Love Waits emphasis. Paul, the apostle of much of the New Testament, believed in sexual moral purity for three reasons. I'll sum it up. Because we're bonded to God. When we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, we are joined to Him. We are members. Our body is a member of Christ, a part of who He is. We are one with Him in spirit. How can we be one with anyone else outside our marriage? And then he said, we belong to Jesus. Everything is permissible for me, they said. Paul said, you belong to Christ. He bought you with the shedding of his own blood, and he has every right to determine how you live your life. And then he said, and so your life can be a blessing both to God and to others. There were temples up and down every street of the ancient city of Corinth. And in verse 19, Paul uses a distinctive word to say, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There are two words translated temple. One is the word for everything, the whole property upon which a temple stood. That word would be the word for all of this building and the almost 20 acres upon which our building sets. The other word is the word that, let's say, would just describe this room. This room, which especially we believe the presence of God meets us when we come to this room. We do some things in the other parts of the building we don't do here. We play basketball in some of the other parts of the building, and we jog, we run, we do a lot of different things. We feed our face in other parts of the building, but not here. This is a special space. That's this word. It's not the word for the whole temple complex. It's the word for the small room where the little idol of that particular god was placed. Here's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. You go up and down every street, you see the temples that litter our landscape. He said, I'm here to build a temple for God. And that temple is you, each one of you, individual believers in Jesus, living in Corinth. And then here's my last word. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it is an individual emphasis. Your body, my body, your body is a dwelling place for God and should remain holy. And then lest we say, but I can do what I want to in my life, it doesn't bother anybody else. Back in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and there it's plural. It's about all of us. It's about collectively all of us. Individually, we are temples of the Spirit of God, and together, we are all a holy sanctuary in which God lives. And when any of us live outside of God's boundaries of purity, it has a negative effect on all of us in the body of Christ. That is why, as Jason said a moment ago, it's a fivefold commitment our students have made to themselves, to God first, themselves, family, friends, and future mate and future children. It is a community commitment as well as an individual commitment. A number of years ago, when my oldest son was quite young, we had a special speaker in our church that day. We called them TANE speakers in those days, T-A-N-E, Texas Alcohol Narcotic Education. They would come and talk about the evils of alcohol, more than drugs then. And we had a TANE speaker at First Baptist Grandview. He came and talked about alcohol for 30 minutes and then gave a public invitation. And here was our five-year-old son came running down that aisle. I should have told the preacher ahead of time that that was going to happen. He must have looked up and thought, now what does this little kid already have a problem with beverage alcohol, for heaven's sakes? If I gave a public invitation today, you'd have a tendency, even if you were called by God, wanted to join this church, you wouldn't want to do it today because somebody might think you've got a real difficult issue with the subject. But if you need to belong to Jesus today, if you're ready to commit your life to Him and live out His plan for your life in every area of your life in moral purity, you can do that today. You're not going to have to walk down an aisle publicly. I'll be right here. And you can come and you can express your faith in Christ and leave this day belonging to Him and being a temple of God's Spirit. If you're ready to join this church today, you can make that decision as well. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And then if God's speaking to you about belonging to Him, belonging to us, I'll be here. You come express that desire today. Pray with me. Holy Father, we thank You for the privilege to be in Your house. It is a special place. Each of us, however, is a special place of dwelling for You as well. We thank You, God, that our lives individually are a temple of Your Holy Spirit, a sanctuary place, a place where we seek to keep clean and pure. And Father, we thank You that together we are a temple of Your Spirit as a family of faith. And Father, again, we lift up the promises made, the pledges made by our students today. And may we as a congregation and individual adults be sources of strength and example and encouragement for each of them. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. He who lives within us is the absolute necessary presence for personal purity to be maintained. Father, I pray for the one who needs to trust you today. I pray for those who are ready to come and be a part of this congregation. I pray for your Holy Spirit to draw them to you and to us. And may we live this week in a way that honors you in our bodies, that is, in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.